varied responses. Some people said, oh yes, of course, that's a lovely thing, that's what we all should do. We should love our enemies, we shouldn't mistreat them. That's how you stop wars. I mean, that's, and the whole civil rights movement of the 60s, Martin Luther King and Gandhi and all that. That's a good thing. So then on a personal note, then what does it mean to you? Well, I don't have any enemies. But some other people I spoke to said they could identify with the concept, and if they had, if they ever came across child molesters or murderers or something like that. There's no way that they could love them. They couldn't even consider forgiving them, let alone loving them. And another colleague of mine, she said, yeah, I get the concept, and her father-in-law, she's not really on best terms with him. And she's been trying for years to just get along, to be at least civil, but she's just found that she's not really getting anywhere. So she's given up on that. So if that's how the world understands loving your enemies, then we as Christians, are we not supposed to do just that little bit more than that? Aren't we supposed to stand out and be a little bit different? I think, first of all, we need to have a better understanding of the word love. Because love in both the law and the Gospels has a lot more meaning to it. It's a lot different to the sentimental, emotional thing that we watch in TV programs and movies, or that we normally have in the world. It's a lot more practical. Now, just like that. John 1 John 3:18 says, dear children, let us not love with words and speech, but with actions and in truth. See, the New Testament word for this kind of love is agape, which is that's more what Jesus is commanding of, but it's more of the love that God has for his people, and that we are supposed to have for him and for our neighbor, and also for our enemies. It's more of a love in action. And it's demonstrated more through what we're doing. So you should be good, and you should do good towards those that mistreat you, regardless of how you feel. And the feelings will follow. Now Paul says his best way is to do is to destroy an enemy is to turn him into a friend. He says in Romans 12:17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So that bit he's quoting in there is from Proverbs 25. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. And this whole concept of pouring coals on someone's head, the meaning of that might have been lost over the years, but the significance of it is more that you're shaming the person, or he realizes his own shame and his wrongdoing. Now, if we're looking at our adversaries like this in action, then in turning the other cheek, there's also a point at which Jesus tells us to stop. You know, when he sent the disciples to all the villages to spread his word, and for those villages that didn't receive him, he said to shake the dust of your sandals as a way of clearing themselves of the guilt of those towns. Now, with some people, we have to do the same. We have to, in love, say that enough is enough. And you might just have to stop listening to those sarky comments that your co-worker has given you and actually face up to him. Or if he's beating you, you just have to get out. But, like my colleague said, she could try for so long to love her father-in-law, but then it got to the point where she couldn't any further. Now, don't we as Christians have something more to help us? And when we get to that point, in addition to the biblical awareness of that we're doing the right thing, I found this quote by F.B. Meyer. In its deepest sense, love is the prerequisite of Christianity. To feel towards enemies what others feel towards friends. To descend as rain and sunbeams on the unjust as well as the just. To minister to those who are unprepossessing and repellent as others minister to the attractive and winsome. To be always the same, not subject to moods or fancies or whims, to suffer long, to take no account of evil, to rejoice with the truth, to bear, believe, hope, and endure all things, never to fail. This is love, and such love is the achievement of the Holy Spirit. We cannot achieve it ourselves. Which does include that emotional side, doesn't it? Now, if the world can do good towards their enemies, and now we, as Christians, being temples of the Holy Spirit, have access to a force that not only makes it possible for us to love our enemies, but it actually becomes something that our spirit desires to do. Okay, so understanding what God means with love. What's the other word in the text that we need to understand? Enemy. So let's go there then. Enemy in the Greek is ekthros, and I believe that's how you pronounce it, which means hateful, either someone deserving or causing hatred, or that you're hostile against, or an adversary, enemy, or foe. You don't know anyone who falls into those categories? Managers? Or like I was saying this morning, boy racers? But to extend it even further, in verse 29, when it says about striking you on the cheek, that word strike is tuktu, which isn't like a posh southern or tutu. It actually means more of a thumping, and it's a continuous thumping, it's a repeated thumping. So there's those repeated blows, so by implication to punish, or to figuratively to offend the conscience. So if someone can repeatedly offend you, or is offensive to you in a hateful manner, someone who definitely does not, that you definitely don't want to spend any time with or give any resources to. But to give us a better understanding of enemy, Jesus later in Luke, so a few chapters later on, after he said this, he gives us that example of the Samaritan that I spoke of this morning. Now we touched on what's eternal life, how do we inherit it, who's our enemy, and how should we treat them? Well, we should treat them like the Samaritan, which was pretty amazing stuff, wasn't it? I mean, he stepped out of his comfort zone. He saw the need and stepped in and treated the guy. And he gave of his time, his resources, and his money to ensure that he got looked after. And then I also said a bit about who the Samaritans were. That they were a people group that the Jews mistreated and looked down upon for no fault of their own. So that was my biggest focus. And I think it's important to focus on who in our culture do we despise or disregard or avoid like the Jews did to the Samaritans. Now when you think about those people, do we do that to them because we know them well enough to be able to judge their actions? Later on in Luke 6:37, he says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." So, like I asked this morning, if you understand the Samaritan as someone who does, someone I have an adverse disposition towards, but I don't necessarily know them well enough to be entitled to have that positive disposition. If you think about that, who is your Samaritan? Who can you think of? Who do you avoid? And who, when you're actually honest with yourself, do you seriously dislike? The manager? The boy racer, the obvious hypochondriac that always makes it about her and her illness. What about the person that asks you for your professional opinion outside of your working hours? Now, we all react differently to any one of these examples. But it's how we act that matters. Are we, like Jesus says, doing likewise? Because Jesus is all, like in the Good Samaritan. In the Good Samaritan, he says, "Go and do likewise." Are we, like what Jesus says, doing likewise? So are we? Like how we should behave towards our enemies is we need to get out of our comfort zone. We need to see the enemy's needs and respond to that immediately. And we need to selflessly give of our own time, money, and resources. And also, we need to pray and trust the Holy Spirit. Like if you go back to the text, the next thing that Jesus says there is to pray for our enemies. Now, like my colleagues pointed out, about child molesters and murderers, we need to get to know them, what's behind their motives and their thinking, and we need to actually look at how we can bless them. I need to look at the managers and find out in what way I can bless them. I need to actually find the boy racer and look at how I can bless him. We all need to face our misconceptions and get to know the people behind them in order to treat them the best that they deserve, or even better than they deserve. And you know, the more you act like Jesus tells you to, the more you start to react like it. Thank you.
Thanks, Freddie. We're just going to sing to close. The song All I Once Held Dear, and the chorus goes, "Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness." And hopefully if we do show our love to our enemies, then they'll ask questions, why? Why do you love me? And we can share the words of this song with them. Let's stand to sing.
All I once held dear, built my life upon all this world.
Lord, we thank you that you have been in this building tonight, Lord, and we thank you that you have spoken to us. I would pray, Lord, that you would just put at least one name of another person in our heads, Lord, who we can maybe class as someone that we wouldn't normally speak to, Lord. Might be one of our enemies or someone that we just don't particularly get on with, Lord. But I ask that you would convict each one of us that we are to love them in the way that you loved your enemies, Lord. And we think of the thief on the cross, Lord, and the Roman soldiers that crucified you, Lord, yet you loved them. And we just thank you for the way you've loved us, and we pray that you would help us to love others as you've loved us. So we just ask, Lord, that you take us home safely tonight, Lord, and bless the time of fellowship now together. We ask this in your powerful name. Amen. Tea and coffee available next door, I think. Thanks for being with us. Good night.